Okay, now?
Okay, good. How's everyone doing today?
Good, good. Get ready here. Today, we are going to talk about a love story. I hope that's okay with everybody. If it's not, then we're in big trouble. Because that's what I got. You know, when I timed it out last night, I was about 2.5 hours, so please get comfortable. Get a drink if you need to, bathroom breaks in the middle. We'll get there. It's going to feel like 20 minutes, but 2.5. So, the idea of a love story, if you think of like some of the famous love stories that we can think of, right? They always, they're some of the greatest stories that we have. You know, just non-biblical, you think of some of the biggest blockbuster success movies. We have like Titanic and Casablanca and those kinds of movies. And those movies don't always end with the best love story. You know, Jack doesn't get on the door. Rick leaves the woman. But then we have a lot of other love stories. And a lot of the other love stories follow a pretty similar structure. Today, the love story that we're going to be covering is the found in the book of Hosea. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Hosea. I will be reading out of the NIV, strictly just because there's some phrasing in there that I found this to be about the most appropriate for young ears. I'm tired of being the person to say something and have parents explain what that has to mean, and so we're gonna try to avoid that best as possible. We're just gonna be covering the first three chapters of Hosea. The first three chapters covers Hosea's marriage, and then the 4 through 14 cover just his prophetic life over, of course, about 40 years. So this story follows very much in line with the basic love story, right? There is a union. You have two distinctly different kinds of people coming together against, you know, unseen circumstances. Because those two people are as different as they are, typically that leads to a separation of the two people. Usually the guy messes something up, as we are prone to do. And then typically he has to work extra hard, and then there is a reunion of love. This follows that basic thing, but it is far different than one that you're going to see like on a Hollywood romantic comedy. So to give you a background on Hosea, he was a prophet in Israel. This portion of it is more of the time of Jeroboam II. It was a very profitable time in Israel, both politically and economically, but they were all very, very morally corrupt. Israel was so successful that they didn't look to the Lord the way that they should. And what the Lord spoke to Hosea was that before you can go speak to my people, I need you to understand how I feel firsthand, as best as humanly possible. So if we look starting in Hosea chapter 1 in verse 2, we start the love story. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Now that's a fairy tale beginning if I've ever heard one, right? Now, truth time, if the Lord spoke a word to you, said, "Hey, go marry an adulterous woman." There's other words in the verses you might have. Who is going to be Hosea? Who's going to be Jonah? You know, who's getting on the ship? And like, I'm going. I'm not doing that. But so what God was telling Hosea, though, was before you have the right to speak to my people, I need you to understand how I feel my people have treated me. So he married Gomer. It's a very unfortunate name. Daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. All right, so first comes marriage, then comes the babies. They had three total children, and then the Lord said to Hosea, the first child, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel,
And the significance of Jezreel was that was the city in which Jehu went and sacked the city of Jezreel and overtook the kingdom of Ahab. And where Ahab was a horrible king, very violent, and he needed to go. The way that Jehu did this was very violent, over the top, and it was not in the Lord's favor. So the symbolism of the kid being named Jezreel is that that was the area in which Israel really broke off from God. And the prophecy is that basically that the house of Jehu will end soon. So we got some more unfortunate names. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means no love, or not loved. In some translation, it might mean no mercy or no pity. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. And so that's significant, because what he's saying is, I am going to go save the southern kingdom. A lot of Hosea's prophecy was about Assyria coming over and taking over Israel. And what the Lord just said is, hey, I'm going to allow Assyria to come in and take all this land. But I am going to protect the southern kingdom, Judah, because they still show me love. I will no longer show love to you at this time. And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, sorry, these names are crazy, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, he basically names his kids hashtags. You know, like we got, you know, not my people, no mercy. But these are all symbolic names forsaking that the Lord, this symbolic names that show that forsaking the Lord will always lead to judgment. But at the end of chapter 1, there is a word of recovery. He says, yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So, to recap, just kind of the union of these two unlikely people. The Lord called Hosea to marry an adulterous woman. And again, that is speaking very kindly to what other translations say she is. They had three children whose names symbolized judgment onto Israel. And one thing that is highly debated as to whether or not at least the last two were even Hosea's children. It'll get into a little bit further later on as well, but if you read the difference, when we talk about Jezreel, it says that she conceived and bore him a son, but the last two children just states that she conceived two more children. So they had three children, all symbolizing judgment onto Israel. And they also got a promise that even though the judgment might be harsh, that maybe it might take generations, but there will be a time of reconciliation. So even though it might not be what you want to hear, there's at least some positive news at the end. So now we get to chapter 2. And this is where like the conflict happens. This is where the separation happens. Now, chapter 2 is kind of a weird chapter because it jumps back and forth between Hosea saying things and the Lord saying things. But basically, Hosea is to follow the Lord's example and command. So even when the Lord is speaking directly to Israel, Hosea is meant to follow that same path. So it can get a little confusing in the language, but just we'll get through it. So we see in Hosea, starting in chapter 1, you know, Hosea was told to marry an adulterous woman, and believe it or not, she commits adultery. It's weird. And then Gomer ends up moving out with one of her lovers. And then we see the charge placed by Hosea. Hosea says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Again, further evidence that these kids might not even be his. So what that's saying is that she's no longer even worthy to be called his wife. And that their relationship has been dramatically broken. Now, we see in Hosea 2:5, that Gomer, she justifies her actions. And it says that their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Speaking of drink. All right. So what she's saying is, I don't need my husband because all these other people, all my other lovers are providing me what I desire. So I don't need him anymore. I start to question, we understand why Hosea married Gomer, which I decided this morning that their Hollywood name would be Homer. The two names combined. But so we know why Hosea married Gomer. He was told to. But why did Gomer marry Hosea? This was not a faithful to the Lord woman. She was a woman of the world. She had all kinds of sin in her life. What drew her to Hosea? I assume that her lifestyle before and after marriage, which I'm sure was a beautiful wedding, were vastly different. She was out partying, doing whatever she wanted. Then she marries a prophet. I assume the lifestyle probably slows way down. And maybe she was looking for stability. Maybe she was looking. So every now and again, we find people who are really they're on fire for the Lord. They make all these changes in their lives, and then you see them 2 months later, and they're back to their old way of doing things. So I don't know what the reason was. I wonder, why did Gomer marry Hosea? Because she obviously didn't change her ways. But starting in Hosea, in verse 8 of chapter 2, Hosea starts to put in place ways to draw her back. So basically, he says that she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished her on the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. So all this time, she thinks that the people that she is with, the men that she is running around with, are the ones providing for her. But it was kind of like in a situation that she still had Hosea's credit card and just charging it up. He's still the one giving her all these things, but she's accrediting the other people for it. So in verse 9, Hosea is like, I'm taking it all away. He says, therefore I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lover. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all of her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines, and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. So he's saying that, you know what? If I keep providing for her, she's just going to keep running around with all these, and still live this life, so I'm going to take everything away from her. So he canceled the credit card, and he's just kind of waiting now. It's a waiting game. He's not given up on her yet, which is kind of amazing. But then there is punishment. I will punish her for the days that she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Now, we're going to skip to chapter 3. We're going to come back to verse 14 in a second. It's a beautiful verse. Probably one of the greatest things that we can... hopefully, you get a lot out of it. I've gotten a lot out of it. But we're going to go ahead and skip to chapter 3, where the redemption happens. So this is also pretty beautiful. So starting in chapter 3, the Lord speaking to Hosea again, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man, and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, and love the sacred raisin cakes. Now, I changed raisin cakes, and I apologize for that, but I really wanted to kind of show them that sacred raisin cakes were something that were very popular to sacrifice to Baal. But to us, all I could think of is Little Debbie snacks, okay? What the Lord is saying is that basically, you know, like all she's getting is Little Debbie snacks, and what the Lord can provide is so much greater. And oatmeal cream pies are great, right? But after you eat them, they're gone. There's no nutrients. There's no sustenance. They're gone. And in fact, they do more harm to you than good. So what the Lord's saying is, like, you've given up everything that I've given you for nutty buddies. You know, and again, it could be good for a short period of time, but it is not sustainable. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You will not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. Okay, so we see again in chapter 3, Gomer is living with another man. The Lord didn't just tell Hosea, hey, go get your wife. Go get her out of there. He said, hey, go love your wife again. You know, like, we know that her lifestyle is in a way that Hosea could just wash his hands from Gomer. He can, in the eyes of the Lord, be done with her and be okay. But that's what's great about the Lord is even though we disobey Him so often, He is never done with us. So He's not going to allow Hosea to be done with Gomer. And it's not just enough to go bring her back. It's go love her. Now, me personally, I don't know if my pride will let me go do that. I don't know if I could go stand in some other man's living room, tell my wife I love her, I need her to come home. You have the risk of rejection. She could be like, no, I'm staying here. I'm good. You know, like, I don't know if my pride would allow me to do that. Not to mention, you notice that he had to pay to get her back, which tells me that once he cut her off, she just became indebted to whatever man she was living with. And I don't know if you guys know this, being a prophet isn't typically a very lucrative career. So it's not like he made a lot of money, and it shows that he probably couldn't afford that because he had to pay half in silver and half in barley. So he had to empty out the savings. He had to probably go to his stores, which he was probably saving for the winter. We don't even know where the kids are. Pay this man and say, hey, please come home. I love you. I mean, that takes a big person. It takes a big person. So now I imagine driving home. And that couldn't have been a good car ride, right? At best, it'd be very quiet and awkward. At least in my car, it would be. At worst, it would be screaming. Right? And this is where we're going to go back. This is where we're going to go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 14. This is how the Lord basically tells Hosea to react in this situation. Starting in verse 14, it says, therefore, I am now going to allure her, and I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Now again, Hosea could have been done with her. Instead, he goes and gets her. He couldn't just get her. He had to pay for her. Right? So now, instead of yelling at her in the car or whatever, he pulls over to the side of the road. He takes her out. So it's just the two of them. Very intimate. Takes her out to the wilderness. And he speaks tenderly to her. Now, in some translations, I might say he spoke to her heart. You know, again, this is not the way I would react, personally. And that's why I thank God that He does not have the same temper that I have. And I'm a pretty level, even-keeled person, so I am still so grateful that He can still show us love when we would show nothing but spite and anger. So instead of telling her to come, He allures her. Takes her, He speaks tenderly to her heart. And instead of belittling her, he ends up giving things back to her. He says, there I will give her back the vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall respond, as in the days of her youth, as in the day that she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me husband, and you will no longer call me my master. Now, it's important because when Hosea took on that debt, he paid that debt. That also means that legally, now he owns her debt. So he could say, I'm still collecting from you. You're paying me back for what I just paid you. And until you do that, we can have a master-servant relationship. And he says, I don't want that. I don't want you to call me my master. I want you to call me my husband. I want to have a loving relationship where we give freely, where we trust each other. Okay, and then skipping down to verse 19. Sorry, I got behind there. Down to Vite 19, Hosea pledges to start brand new. This is not just renewing their wedding vows. I mean, this is like, hey, no, we're starting back at day one. You know, there's no longer, you don't have to earn my trust, my faithfulness, anything. We're starting over. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness, in justice, in love, in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Which is so much more than she deserves. I mean, like, she deserves to be left indebted, living on the street. But Hosea goes, again, lovingly, he chooses to go to his wife. Lovingly takes her back. With no spite, says, hey, we're starting over. Like, I love you, I don't want this relationship to keep going this way, we're going to start new. I don't want you to dislike me, I don't want you to dislike me, I want to love each other. I want to be faithful to you, I want you to be faithful to me. So as he recommits himself, he gives back everything that he took and more. He says, in that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I call not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So in this situation, it's parallel to God saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to redeem Israel. Now, Israel, that could happen again decades later. But in Hosea's house, he redeems his family. Okay, he no longer says that this child is not, he is my people. He is my son. He says that this daughter that I said I do not love, I love. This aggressive, angry son named Jezreel, I'm going to love him, I'm going to teach him, we're going to redeem the entire family. I think this is such an amazing love story, and what really drew me to it was because it was missing a huge element that we see in so many love stories, is we did not see anybody fall in love. Hosea, who was a prophet, was told to go marry an adulterous woman. So he goes and marries Gomer. Now, this would have come at great stake to his own reputation. And he's supposed to go and preach the word of God. Here he is, he marries, a lady who does unthinkable things for money. So it's like taking, marriage advice from someone who's been divorced 10 times. It's really tough for him to go say, hey, go love the Lord. She's like, yeah, but you married Gomer. And I can't imagine people close to him were excited that he was going to go do it, but he was obedient and he chose to love Gomer. Hosea would have had questions as to whether or not the kids he's supporting were his. But you see, he redeemed them and said, it doesn't matter. They're my kids now. I don't care if they were born out of adultery. They're my family now. I'm taking care of them. Empty out, he had the cash in his 401k, went and had to buy his wife back. Like, all these things, you would have to think that, like, if we saw someone doing this, we'd be like, man, you are a fool. Like, you are with a woman who keeps cheating on you. The kids aren't yours. You're broke now. Just be done with her. But he says, no, I'm choosing to love this woman. She does not deserve my love. She has done nothing but hurt me. But I am choosing to love her. And, this story has a lot of different parallels in the Bible. One that comes to mind off the top of my head is like the parable of the prodigal son. But I think that there is such a greater love story that the story of Hosea foreshadows. So Jesus came from heaven to love an adulterous people. When he got into ministry, he had nothing but oppressors and opposers. People were out trying to kill him daily. He had a lot of support. Most of the supporters wanted to be saved. They didn't want a savior. You know, when things got weird, when he had his vampire sermon, they were like, I'm gone. This is too weird. It's weird. Jesus left paradise to live among us. And with no bitterness, no resentment, no anger, no humanistic jealousy, he hung there, bleeding on a cross and paying the price for our indebtedness. Never asking for us to repay him. All he asks is that we love him as a spouse, as a wife. We love him as his bride, not as a master-servant relationship. As he hung there on the cross, he was asking for his executioners to be freed from their debt of sin. In that moment, through his wounds, his love shined through toward the people who alone deserved the death that he was suffering through. As he hung there, he spoke tenderly, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There are two points to this message here. I hope that it gets clear. I hope that I hit it. But one is that God does not want us to be subservient to him because we owe him something. He wants us to love him as family, as a spouse, as a child. He does not want us to feel like, well, I have to love him and obey him because of this. There's no, I get to love him. I choose to love him as family, as a spouse. And the second point is that sometimes like we think of love as this inevitable thing that we can't control. That you fall in love with somebody and you don't have any. When I first saw Preston, instantly fell in love. Have no choice. No choice, right? But we do have the choice to love. Okay, we have the choice to love our spouse when they make us angry. We have the choice to love our children when they disobey us. We have the choice to love our coworkers when they gossip about us. We have the choice to love that stranger when they cut us off in traffic. We have the choice to love a politician who may vote against our moral values. And we get to choose to love those who might be indebted to us. We can treat them as a neighbor, not a servant. We get the choice to love one another every day. We get the opportunity to forgive those who trespass on us. This is God forgives us for trespassing on him. He is our loving husband. And we get the choice to love him as a spouse or to obey him as a master. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you give us love repeatedly that we don't deserve, Father God. We thank you that you give us the choice to love, and we're not forced to love, Father God. We thank you that we get to make these choices every single day. And we love that you have a reaffirming, you have a relentless love. Father God, we thank you for the book of Hosea. We thank you for the example of his marriage. And we thank you for the image of someone that we might look as weak. We can see the true strength shining through them, Father God. We ask that we increase our love every single day, Father God. We love those who don't deserve it because that is when it's hardest to love, Father God. We ask that we take this throughout our day, our week, our year, and our lives, Father God. Pray this in your name. Amen.
So you guys can stay seated for this. I just want to give a little direction. The song we're going to do is called Be Glorified. And as the Lord was speaking to me about it this morning, I'm wrong. It's not Be Glorified. It's Give Us Clean Hands. But as the Lord was speaking to me about it this morning, like it just felt like he was giving me this strong leaning to pray for men, and not just here, but like in our country right now in general. And so with that said, the verse, if you know it, the verse, I want the men to sing the verse, or boys sing the verse. And then at the chorus in the bridge, I want all of us to sing that part. And then it's a simple song, and the lyrics won't be up there, so you'll pick up on it pretty easily. I'm definitely not enforcing that. Obviously, if you have a lower voice like I, maybe you should sing the men part. It might be easier. But at the same time, just keep in mind that we're praying this for the men in our country and around the world right now. Okay? Should probably turn it up, right? We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. And give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks. That seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. All right, so I want all the men and the boys to stand. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Now everyone, stand. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob. We seek your face, oh God of Jacob. We seek your face, oh God of Jacob. I just want to invite one person to just come up and pray for us as I play this. All right, so we're just going to sing Jesus and then Yahweh.
Jesus, Yahweh.